You know, this week has been a week like no other, where we might be, you know, even hard pressed to find anyone who thinks that they had truly a good week. And perhaps we're all bracing ourselves for what is to come, both what might happen and what might not. So it's important in the midst of the mayhem, the worrying of how we'll get toilet rolls or basic groceries or what it means for our jobs, our families, our health and our church, that we take a few moments to pause and consider the bigger picture. You know, a lot of us are concerned at what we see and the uncertainty of what we don't see. We're even fearful. But should we be? Charles Spurgeon made this comment. He said, "Half our fears arise from neglect of the Bible." Is that true? Well, I think he might even be understating it. Now, to be clear, it's not necessarily our problems that arise from neglect of the Bible, though certainly that does happen. But it's also our fears about things being out of control that can come from a lack of time in God's word. So it is to the Bible that we're going to turn our attention as we study together, as we always do. And I encourage you, make notes, read these passages that we go through this morning again during this week. Think on these things over the coming days. The phrase "do not fear" occurs over 50 times in the Bible, while "fear not" occurs another dozen or so times. And most of the time, these are statements by God to people in specific situations where we might think it's reasonable to fear. In those situations, God promised his presence and he said that he would bring his people through the difficulty that they faced. And by God's grace, he may bring us through this situation also unscathed. Yet when Paul asked God to remove the thorn in his flesh, God responded and said, "My grace is sufficient for you." So what if God doesn't intervene in our specific situations? Well, I want to ask you, what is it that you're afraid of? Is it death or sickness? Is it your job situation, your finances, the health of loved ones? You know, how do we get from fear of these things to that which we read in Job, where he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him?" I want to ask you, what are you putting your trust in? What do you have your hope in? What is the best thing to come in your future? You know, and as I think on these things, I wonder, are we holding on too tightly to this world and the things in it? What is it that we're really looking forward to? What are you most looking forward to? Is it getting back to work, a holiday perhaps? Is it a return of sports? Is it your retirement? Well, those that are in retirement right now are perhaps realizing it's not quite how they expected. Is it that promotion that you are looking forward to? Well, does that really matter right now? Is it the relationship or the children that you hope to have? These things may be good things, but what is it that you're really looking forward to? And is it possible that you or I are idolizing these things? If you put your hope in something that you may never get, or that you have or get but might lose, that's not wise. You know, we're bound to lose things that we hold dear. Rico Tice, who is a minister, All Souls Langham Place in London, wrote this, I believe it was during this week, and he said, "How this pandemic has taken us back to basics. There are so many ways of interpreting what's going on, but surely one is that our idols have been taken from us so that we have to focus on our souls. So many good things that have become God things have been removed. The Six Nations rugby and the Premiership, meeting in cafes and restaurants for meals, the health and the gyms that we take for granted, economic prosperity." You know, why do we fear losing these things? I believe in part we fear because we've put our trust in those things, or we expect those things rather than God to bring us happiness, which is crazy when we think about it, because even if we lost none of those things, they can't consistently deliver on what they promise. I'm not saying that we can't enjoy these things, but the reality is the moment you're in heaven, you won't worry about what you lost on earth. Yet more than specific things, I think we also fear because we are not in control. But tell me, what point were you in control? We read in James, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Rather, God wants us to live day by day. It doesn't mean that we can't plan, and in fact, it's sensible to plan. But it does mean that we should be humble enough to admit that we're not in charge. You know, as an example, consider how when Israel were in the wilderness, they could only collect the manna that God provided to them for that day. They had to wait for the following day for that new provision for that next day. But God always gave them what they needed. You know, there's nothing wrong with being concerned at what we see around us, but we're not to be fearful. We can't be terrified or crazy in this situation. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." We're not to fear what mankind, or for that matter, what coronavirus can do to us, but rather we're to be in godly fear and reverence of our holy God. That's not a fear that has us shaking with uncertainty, but a fear that produces obedience. Jesus said this in Luke 12. He said, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." The things around us are temporary, even the things that we hold most dearly. And I hope and pray that we will get through this unscathed back to some sense of normality. But even if the world or our lives are never quite the same after this, I want to keep my mind on the things and the fact of what eternity will look like. In 2 Peter, he writes, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." And it's in that looking forward that we move to our next point, which is hope. What is our hope? Is our hope in the government? Is it in the World Health Organization or in social distancing measures? We need our hope in something more than that. Hope in God. Psalm 42:5 says, "Hope in God." And again, it says it in verse 11, where it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Psalm 43:5 echoes that same thing, while Psalm 46 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Later on it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And in 2 Samuel chapter 22, we read, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" Especially at this time, don't put your hope in the things of this world. Even the good things of this world will fail you, whether that be finances, health, governments, hospitals, even family or friends. Rather, put your hope in God, the God who is still on his throne, the God who does not change, who cannot lie, who does not sin and has never broken a promise. The God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And it's our eternity that we should be particularly mindful of at this time. Can we trust God with our current situation? Yes. We can have confidence that he does have our best interests at mind. But that's no guarantee we won't go through trials. It's no guarantee of perfect health. Rather, what we are specifically to have hope in is what we have to look forward to in eternity. We read in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Rome, knew what trials were, but he also knew that he could rejoice in the midst of them. He wrote this to the church in Corinth: "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Some translations put that as "the most miserable." "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." This is the most important thing. You don't put a parachute on to improve your flight, but rather for the jump that is to come. Likewise, we didn't put Jesus on for a good life here and now. Rather, we did so because without him, we would have to pay for our own sin. But with him as our saviour, we have more to look forward to with him than this world could possibly come close to. And this is where we're headed. In Revelation 21, we read, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Friends, that's what we have to look forward to. Every pain, every tear is going to be wiped away. Everything we struggle with this day, this week, this month will be null and void in that sense. If you are a Christian, and I know those of you listening online with us this morning are, put your hope in God. Long for him. The Bible describes Jesus as our hope in 1 Timothy 1:1, and as our hope of eternal life in Jesus, in Titus 3:7. And in Hebrews 16:9, the writer, I believe Paul there, talks about this hope we have being the anchor of our soul. So if you feel all at sea, you need that anchor right now. As Christians, we have so much to look forward to. Now, there's an effect of having this hope. It purifies. In 1 John 3, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You know, make a note of this next passage from 1 Peter that we're about to read. There's a good few verses I want to share with you this morning. But this passage, I believe, is key for us today, and it will be key for us tomorrow and right the way through these times. I'll add some emphasis as we read through this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." That sounds like now, doesn't it? "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our hope needs to be in God, and what a hope we have, what we have to look forward to, is incredible. We do live in both challenging and in many ways unique times, at least compared to the times that we have each lived. So I urge you again, hope in God. Look forward to that which is to come, that which is certain, but also consider those who do not have this hope. Their need for a saviour is great, just like it is for all of us. You know, there are a lot of worried and fearful, frightened people out there. Yes, our concerns are just as real. But can you imagine if your life on this earth was the best thing you had to look forward to, and it comes crashing down around you? Consider the words of Jesus, who said this in Luke 21. So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." Now, certainly, Jesus is saying that persecution turns into an opportunity to share the gospel. And it may be that the wars, famines and pestilences that he's referring to here are those which are still to come. But is it a stretch to say that our current trial is an opportunity too? I don't think so. What we must not do is let fear of being criticized, mocked or persecuted stop us from sharing the gospel at this time. I really believe we have a great opportunity. There are softened hearts out there. If we truly place our hope in God, we will appear quite different to those who don't know Jesus as their saviour. In Philippians chapter 4, we read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Peter also writes in the context of suffering for doing right, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We can tell at this time our friends and our family why we have peace that surpasses all understanding. As we read here, we should do so with meekness, not offensiveness. But do it. Share the reason for your hope. Evangelism isn't something that should typically take place inside the church, but outside it. So not having church meetings in person doesn't reduce our chances or opportunity or even our duty to share the gospel. God has called each one of us to share the gospel with those who need it, which is everyone. And I encourage you to look at how these circumstances, even your specific circumstances in the midst of this pandemic, can be an opportunity to share the gospel. Just as Paul was able to look at his circumstances, his imprisonment, in that way. He said and wrote to the Philippians, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's consider how our situation can actually turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. In closing, let's consider Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Again, we know that all things work together for good, not necessarily our good, but for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This isn't cliche. This was written exactly for times like this. This isn't the good situation that we find ourselves in as a nation, maybe as individuals. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things working together for good, not being good. Let the good that comes from this situation be a turning of our hearts towards Jesus, a placing of our trust in him, and our hope in the best, which is still yet to come. And let's pray that will also be the good that happens in the lives of others that we know. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in you. Jesus, thank you that you died to save us from our sin, that you have already taken care of our biggest problem, that you have paid for our sin, Lord, you've forgiven us. And Lord, we thank you for that great and precious promise we have, that we are going to spend eternity with you, Lord, in your presence, that you will wipe away every tear. Lord, we pray that you will sustain us through these times, Lord. We pray that you would intervene and that you would keep us healthy and well. But Lord, we pray too that our hearts would be firmly fixed on you, that Lord, there would be in us a peace that is beyond the understanding that this world has. Lord, we pray that we would be bold to speak about you with our friends and our family that don't know you. Lord, may our hope, our trust, our confidence in you be so evident in our lives that they ask questions. And Lord, we pray and ask that we would take you up on your promise that you will give us the words to say in those moments. Lord, we thank you for who you are, Lord, for being our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.